Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that closeness that we find as we follow Him. We ask your blessing as we open the Scriptures this morning. May the Spirit of God be the one who impresses the truth of thy word upon each one of our hearts. We pray that there might be the effectual changes that you seek in each one of us. And may we be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to turn you to the Gospel of John chapter 15. We read out of 1 John chapter 4. And we may go back there for some specific verses. This is a time when people celebrate love. I've always found it of interest that when you read about the Apostle John, whether you think about him as the author of the gospel or whether you look at him as the author of his epistles, he had a unique identification. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now that's a refreshing thing, and we might look at that and wish that we were the disciples that Jesus would love. We've been studying the subject of discipleship here Sunday morning, and we are no less even here in this message today. But the marvelous thing that as we have read and will read even here in John chapter 15, the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples during his earthly ministry was one of being extremely close. I don't know if you ever actually thought about that. Living day in and day out, 24/7, being always in the presence of the Lord, except perhaps in those times when he would go off and pray all night. There were those occasions when he would step away from them, and yet he was never really far from them. But to be able to live and to walk closely with the Lord is something that they had a very unique experience in person, but it is no less an ambition for you and for me as we look at the Scriptures that we enjoy a closeness with our Savior as his disciples, that we enjoy that blessing, that privilege, in perhaps a different way and yet a way that is no less effective if we will take advantage of those opportunities that we have and that we find them especially as we study the Word of God such as we are doing here today. But he had a unique, very special relationship with them. It was not an employer-employee. It was not anything of a technical sense. It was very personal. I often think about the disciples and perhaps in their own thoughts just to observe Jesus Christ 24/7, just to see how he conducted himself, the fact that he would actually take occasion to sleep, that there were those meals that they shared, even after his resurrection from the dead, as you read towards the end of the Gospel of John and all those things. That was something that was, you know, where he was always being watched. He was always being observed by them. And in all those times, he was perfectly exemplary. And it was always instructive to those who were closest to him. When I come to the Gospel of John chapter 15, if you found that portion of Scripture, let me begin today by speaking about the Lord's desire that his disciples delight and rejoice in him. Part of the reasons why people stray away from that place of being a follower and a learner of Jesus Christ is because that we find those things of the unbelieving world more interesting, more satisfying, more appealing than what it means to walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a struggle that we have because of our old sinful natures. Nevertheless, though, that is a challenge that we ought to take up. There was always that matter of the Lord seeking us to find all that we really need, especially the joy that we experience in him. Here in the Gospel of John chapter 15, and as I read from verse 11, Jesus is speaking. And as I begin in the 11th verse of John 15, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." He wanted them to delight in him. He wanted them to find that satisfaction in the things that he preached, the things that he taught, the things that he just demonstrated just by the manner in which he lived in their presence. all the time. And in all those things, then, that was a reason, as he presents it here in verse 11 to us here this morning, that those are things that we ought to find pleasure in, find delight in. Those ought to be things that bring forth a genuine character of joy. You know, the world talks about its pleasures. It talks about finding satisfaction. It talks about finding joyfulness. It advertises itself that, you know, if you do this, if you go here, if you partake of this and all that. I think of all the things that lead to the problems of addiction that we see are just rising dramatically in our presence even now. And all those things that they make all kinds of promises that are always unfulfilled. Now, it reminds me of the time we've talked about the character of sin. You know, and we've had a kind of a cliche about that. Sin will cost you more than you... let me start right. Sin will take you further than you expected to go. Sin will keep you longer than you expected to stay. Sin will always, always cost you more than you expected to pay. The world is not our source of joy. Jesus said we need to find true joy. And if we really are seeking true joy, we will find it in Him. As we read here in verse 11, in Him, and in, as I quote Him, these things have I spoken unto you, His word as well. What a desire for on His part that ought to be realized in us. When we talk about the joy of the Lord, we're talking about a joy then that is both full and it is permanent. I guess that's in the back here. Oh. Excuse me. Let me come back here. The joy that is bound up in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ reflects both the Old and New Testament scriptures. Back in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, it's just kind of a short, brief statement, but it makes a point, doesn't it? If indeed we're looking for strength, we look for spiritual strength in the world, you won't find it. But if we're rejoicing in Him, joy is something that is very fragile. We need to be very careful about it. And indeed, there are those times when I wonder if, like David, we actually recognize when the joy of the Lord is lost. Do you remember what David says back in Psalm 51? After he had fallen, after he had gone through all the things with Bathsheba and all the trouble that was there, and David, in his repentance and his regret that is there, he comes to a particular interesting conclusion as you read in Psalm 51 and as you read in verse 12. And here is David's appeal in prayer. He says to the Lord, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Joy is something that, indeed, it can be lost because of sin. Joy is something that, as we have said, it is fragile. It is something that needs to be well nurtured. It needs to be tended carefully, especially when we talk about the joy of the Lord. We don't want to find ourselves in a position like David, but I dare say, though, at least David recognized the problem. At least David came back before the Lord. David at least came to that place where he knew that the place of repentance would be necessary so that that joy could be found yet again. He had experienced it over such a length of time, and to suddenly to have it gone, what a shame to come to such a place. And yet we ought to be so thankful that it can be restored. We lose joy today, even as David did in his time, the joy of salvation, when we don't deal with the things that are sinful in our lives. We want to make sure that we come and we exercise 1 John 1:9 so that we can find that restoration that is there and so that we can experience it one again. Back in 1 John chapter 1, also in verse 3, John writes, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Verse 4 of 1 John chapter 1, "And these things write we unto you," why? "That your joy may be full." You ever meet miserable Christians? I have. They're down in the mouth. They're down in the dumps. Their chins are dragging, and I'm just following the Lord. It sounds like it's such a terrible thing. Folks, you will not find that in the Scriptures. If you're looking at the verses that I'm reading to you here this morning, then you ought to get a picture that says the Lord wants us to be joyful people. He wants us to be glad in Him. He wants us not to be down in the dumps and worried about the world falling apart around us, but He wants us to focus more precisely on Him and follow Him as His disciple. Follow close by. And find the joy that is derived from His very presence, the joy that is found in the written word of God. That your joy may be full. That last word, as you read there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, gives you the degree, it gives you the character of it. It says this is not something that is passing, this is not something that is trivial, this is something not something that is just barely across the threshold of the minimum requirements. But rather that we find all that we need when it comes to that frame of mind, that spirit, that we find it in Him and in His Word. It is a joy that He supplies. It is a joy found in fellowship with Him. It is a joy that is full. It is yet also then an enduring joy. Back here in the Gospel of John, and if you turn a page of the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, and you read verse 22, it was a very challenging time. You would look at this and you would say, well, Pastor, how can His disciples be joyful? Because He's telling them He's going to go to the cross. He's telling them He's going to die. And they're afraid, what's going to happen to us? John 16:22, Jesus acknowledges the problem, but notice where He takes it. John 16:22, Jesus says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. Just stop right there. Isn't that a great promise? Is that not a reason for us to go on in a joyful spirit of trusting the Lord? Because you and I will see Him. For us, it's not again, but we'll see Him face to face. Jesus says, yes, it's going to be a hard time. Yes, you're not going to completely understand until it's all over, said and done. And in hindsight, you'll see further to understand exactly why and how and what it was all about. And that will give you enough strength to go on when I return back to heaven to continue to spread that gospel and fulfill my great commission. But I will see you again and your heart shall rejoice. And then there's this last phrase, if you will, in John 16:22. And your joy no man taketh from you. Can I just address that last phrase? Jesus says, nobody can take your joy. But hear me well. I believe that there are times when believers give it up voluntarily. And when I read that particular verse there in John chapter 16, what I understand then is, shame on me if I'm willing to give it up, if I'm willing to trade that for anything that this world has to offer me. What a wonderful blessing. Lord Jesus encouraged them. Yes, there were many hardships the disciples endured. There were oppositions. There were false accusations. Hey, there were threats against their lives. There were those who wanted them dead. And they knew it. And you might look at that and say, well, maybe it's time to give it up. You go back to John, the 6th chapter, and you go to around verse 63 there, and there were some who came along, and they finally came to the point, and they said, you know what, we don't like what you're preaching anymore. We're out of here. No, they followed Jesus, but they were false disciples. Discipleship is being close to the Lord. It's finding delight and joy in Him. It is to endure those things, yes, that may come our way that are contrary, but to realize that we have something. And if we take the Lord at His word, as we read in John 16:22, the joy that He gives, nobody can take away from us. But what we need to be sure is that we don't give it away. That we don't dismiss it as being of no value or less value than the things that are going on in the unbelieving world. Jesus' love for his disciples was clear. It was a tremendous encouragement to them that helped them through those difficult times. But then also, as I come back to John chapter 15, Jesus not only wanted them to know his love for them, he wanted them also to love each other. Go on to the 12th verse of John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. In the 12th verse, to love one another as I have loved you. The as qualifies it, doesn't it? If I were to say, you know, well, we ought to all love one another. And you say, well, Pastor, okay, you know, we can kind of love them in brotherly love. Or, you know, we can be kind and polite and decent and so forth. But, you know, the truth is, I really don't care about everybody else. I only care about me. This morning in adult Sunday school, we're talking about the community of the local church. We're talking about the edifying one another. We're talking about caring for one another's burdens from Galatians chapter 6. And all the different passages of scripture that you can read that says that there ought to be a genuine care and concern of every believer for every other believer, especially those in the local assembly. That's just scripture, people. That's not an opinion. That's a fact out of the Word of God. To have care for one another. But Jesus raises the bar here in this verse of Scripture because he says, as I have loved you. Number one, what that means is we go away from just brotherly love to godly love. We've addressed that before. Let me bring it before you yet again. The difference between brotherly love and godly love. Brotherly love is I love you if you love me. It's transactional. We have an agreement. You love me, I love you. Okay. When you stop, I stop. When you start up again, I'll be there. Godly love says, just like the love of God for us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was no transaction of love there, was there? Far from it. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus says, as I have loved you, a love that gives with no expectation or dependence upon love being reflected back. Because that's the love of God. That's the love of God that brought forth salvation. That's the love of God that sent Jesus Christ here to this earth to be the once for all sacrifice for sin. That's the love of God that says, that if Jesus goes and prepares a place for us, he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. Those are all expressions of godly love in the scripture. And the fact that they are godly love says that they are absolutely reliable. They are perfectly dependable. There's no question, there's no doubt about the love of God whatsoever. The challenge to love one another as he has loved us. Here in John chapter 15. Do you realize that's commanded of husbands and wives? Ephesians 5:25 especially addresses the love of husbands. There's the members of the church. It is to be a unique mark of true disciples. And we're talking about discipleship here. John chapter 13. Turn back a page or so. Read verse 35 there, if you will, of John chapter 13. When you come to John 13, verse 35, and I find myself in the page. Here we go. By this, okay, first of all, let's make sure we understand. We're reading what Jesus is saying. These are his words. Let's be clear about it. And he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. By what? What is there that would be such a powerful testimony to an unbelieving world? And the answer he gives there is very plain. If you have love one to another. for the Lord Jesus to command his disciples and say, you guys need to take care of each other. You need to look out for each other. You need to be helpful to each other. You need to be supportive of each other. We can look at it with hindsight and say, well, yeah, sure, because when Jesus was arrested and taken away, their whole world collapsed. That was a time when they really needed each other, perhaps more than ever before. No, that's just something that ought to be just a day-to-day, ordinary relationship. Yes, the difficult challenges come. But that's not a reason to suddenly invoke it where it wasn't in place before, but rather is to be a constancy that we see. The greatest love is defined by the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. I come back again to John chapter 15, verse 13. And Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he goes on to say, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. That was both a commendation to those who were his followers, his disciples, but it was also a prediction, if you will, looking ahead to the cross of what he was going to do for them. The relationship that is here, where Christ willingly laid down his life for us. Paul says in Romans 5:8, I just quoted it before, I'll read it to you, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for those whom he didn't call servants. He didn't call them slaves. He called them friends. Do you realize the distance, the gap that that closes? Between the disciple and the Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize that's a relationship he wants us to have with him today? Not in the distance, not holding off and saying, this close, no further. He wants us to be his friends. I find that to be a remarkable thing when you read those words. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And when you read that word command, the language there actually takes you back to the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. To fulfill the Great Commission was part of the thought that was attached there in that verse. It is a picture, though, that we can relate to. We think of it in terms of heroic soldiers who make self-sacrifices for their comrades in arms. And those are perhaps more recent demonstrations of it, but none of them exceed that which the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. But it is a challenge to follow his example. Reading back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we read these words, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. But it doesn't end there. 1 John 3:16 goes on and it says this, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that's more of a willingness than a fact, but it expresses the spirit that we have of caring for one another. It gives you a measure of degree, if you will, to what extent that we are willing to go. And in those things there, as we see, then we see those who are serving the Lord as his disciples actually become then those which are his friends. I read verse 14 of John chapter 15, and Jesus says, following greater love hath no man than this. And the next verse says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. The closeness, the willingness to sacrifice himself on behalf of those, and to be not a servant, but to be a friendship that is neither blind nor uninformed, a friendship whereby he revealed the Father's will so that they might know not only salvation, but also how to walk in constant obedience unto his word. Christ never treated his disciples like strangers or outsiders. They weren't simply casual acquaintances, and they certainly weren't his enemies in all those things. But rather, in great condescension, he lifts up redeemed believers to have a close and personal relationship with himself. And it is Christ who has done this. It's something that is unique. It's not found in any other human relationship or any kind of tie we could have with anyone else. We can be close to our Savior as a friend. You know, you can name anybody who's a powerful person in this life and in this world. You're never going to be able to call them up and chat with them, I guarantee. They probably won't send you a birthday card. And if they receive a letter from you, they're going to say, "Who is this person?" You are at a distance. You are a stranger. You are not inside of that circle. And yet we have a Savior who is greater than all of them put together. And he says, "Come close. Enjoy the fellowship as a friend, not just a servant." It's a unique description of discipleship in the closeness to which we are invited by him. It is unmistakable. It is perfectly clear. And there's absolutely no reason why anybody ought to turn away from it voluntarily. But quite the contrary, it is something in which we can find tremendous comfort and peace that cannot be found in anyone or in anything else. The Lord elevates his servants as friends. He does so in a very tangible way. I read on now in verse 15 of John chapter 15. I'm still going through the text. Jesus is still speaking. He says, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." That last phrase you want to focus on, that's something that kind of struck me in preparing this. Jesus says, "I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Now, you may look at that and say, "Well, you know, yeah, okay, we have our Bibles and so forth." No, we need to take it a little bit further in that, because there is that matter of closeness of friendship that is there, where he wanted those who were his disciples to know everything the Father gave him. That stands in stark contrast to the times when Jesus preached, and he preached in parables. He told them stories. And they weren't just stories. There were stories that obviously had a point. They had significance. But the thing is, and when you read all the times when he told the parables, you will notice that there's a pattern that is followed. He would tell the multitudes. He'd tell them, and he was using that in order to speak to their hearts from things that were familiar to them. But then later on, when he was just alone with his disciples, and they came close together, and he would give them all the explanation. He'd give them all the details. He would fill in all the different things, so that they had a full understanding of what God the Father told him to preach. Folks, that is the privilege, one of the privileges of discipleship. It's a privilege to be able to go become close with the Lord Jesus Christ. But to learn, you know, the whole business, we said that a disciple is defined as one who is a follower and a learner. But the thing is, when we look at the things that are presented here, we want to understand the depth of that learning, the significance of it. Jesus, with that circle of his disciples, shared everything with them. He wanted them to know for themselves. He didn't want blind followers. He didn't want those to follow him just because that's what they always did. It would be a matter of habit. It wasn't following him like the crowds did to get another loaf of bread to fill their bellies another time. There were far more important things that they needed to learn, so that when the Lord Jesus would ascend back into heaven, and having given them the Great Commission, they would have all that was necessary in order to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. And folks, I just simply say to you here this morning, if we would be his disciples, do you think we would have anything less? See, the disciples, they heard it, you know, mouth to ear. You know, they heard it right from the Lord Jesus. You and I, we hear it from the written word of God. Everything that we need is right here. Nothing lacking. When the Lord Jesus opened up all the things to his disciples, the things that were left as mysteries to the Old Testament prophets and the patriarchs, now was made plain. It was revealed fully. And it was not just to encourage them, but it was to give them a message that they would bear to others as his disciples. There are some Old Testament examples. They're not just limited here to the New Testament when we talk about friends of God. I think about Abraham, who was called a friend of God. You find that, interestingly enough, back in James chapter 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And then the last phrase in James 2, 23, and he, that is Abraham, was called the friend of God. You will see an Old Testament example. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. Go back and read the covenant that was made with Abraham. Go back and read the prophetic words that are there in verse 3 that spoke about that the gospel would not be just to one particular nation, but in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Looking ahead to where you and I live right now in the church age. See, God was ready and willing to share with Abraham what he had planned. Abraham was a friend of God, according to James. He experienced that close relationship. He enjoyed it. It's reflected even as you go further on in the book of Genesis. Let me just share one other interesting verse I found along the way. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? That's one of those rhetorical questions. Am I going to keep anything back from Abraham? No. He's not a servant, he's a friend. He has every right to know everything and what's going to take place. I enjoy the parables, but I'm so glad for the clear teaching of the Word of God. The parables serve their purpose. But Jesus saw his disciples in a different way. Back in the Gospel of Mark, I mentioned this, I get ahead of myself, but let me give you the reference. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples as the context. In Mark 4:11, and he, that is Jesus, said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. You go back to, further on in Mark chapter 4 to verse 34. But without a parable, he spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. That word expounded is, he enlarged upon, he explained, he made clear in detail. Does that not fulfill the verse of scripture we saw a week or two ago? In Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those words still challenge us to learn of him, don't they? To truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ. All this brings us to a place of confidence. All this encourages us to draw closer rather than to stray away. and indeed to realize that in all these things, as disciples, we serve him to bring his name praise and glory. Back in the Gospel of Luke in the 17th chapter. And as you read a parable that is there, and I'm not going to read the parable that is going before, but it's a parable between understanding who is the master and who is the servant. Disciples enjoy a close friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They can imbibe all the spiritual things, all the spiritual truths from the Word of God today that was heard by the first disciples from Jesus personally. But we are in a place, though, where we understand that it's always going to be about Him, not about us. In Luke chapter 17, verse 10 is where I am. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. The word unprofitable means unworthy. It's a recognition by the disciple. The servant is not greater than his Lord. That our purpose is to serve and to glorify Him. But also when I read Luke 17, verse 10, perhaps we could take that a little more literally of unprofitable. We don't serve the Lord for us. We serve the Lord for His glory, for His praise. If we would be true disciples, we can never lose that focus, that it be about Him. See, there are unbelievers who know you, but that doesn't save them. It's not until they come to know Jesus Christ. And at that, they can know all about Him, but until they enter into a personal relationship by grace through faith in what He has done for them, it is only then it becomes effective. But for those of us who have trusted in the Lord, we know Christ is our personal Savior. Our desire, yea, the command that we see in the Scripture is to be His disciples. We're here to represent Him. Not in a way that glorifies us, but glorifies Him. But we need in this time and in this state of things, God's people to stand up for Jesus Christ. We need to be standing firm. We want to be those who indeed are accountable to Him. Because otherwise this world will not get any different. It will not improve by any stretch. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, this world is just as condemned and going quicker to hell than ever before. We're here to make a difference. May the Lord help us. May the Lord help us to ask His strength to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are a needy people. We are so easily influenced and touched by the world around us. And Lord, may we regain the understanding as You have provided us the depth of Your Word, as You have put into our hands the truth that saves, as You seek those who will not live like the world for themselves, but for Christ. Oh Lord, help us to be that witness that You seek, to fulfill Your commission, to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ so that You might be praised and glorified by yet more. And Lord, help us to follow that relentlessly, unswayed by anything around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.